Morning, Bethel. Well, in case you don't know, if you're visiting or maybe newer to the church, or if somehow in another way you missed it, we did affirm our new doctrinal statement this morning at 9 o'clock, and so that will be available on the website beginning this week, hopefully sooner than later this week. But if you have any questions about that process, especially if you're newer, all of those classes where we actually walk through the doctrinal statement are online. You can listen to them. They're on the website. You should see them under series of sermons. It's actually under there, as well as the week where we did revisions and walked through those. And then this morning as well is actually on there. This morning is shorter because it was explaining the affirmation process, actually affirming the document. And then we spent time in prayer, praying for everywhere from the little kids all the way up through, that we would be deeply rooted in these truths. So encourage you to listen to that if you have any questions. There's also copies of the new statement if you want a hard copy on the Welcome Center. So in light of the fact that this is the morning that we've adopted our new doctrinal statement, I have been thinking about maybe pulling out of Luke, and I think the Lord led in this direction this week, to a text in Jeremiah 6, maybe not a text that you're familiar with, but very appropriate text on the conclusion or the climax of this process that we've worked through on our doctrinal statement. And so if you can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6, our text for this morning is one verse, Jeremiah 6:16. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our verse on page 759. 759 in the Pew Bible. Before we read it and pray, I want to ask you a couple questions, and then we are actually going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Okay, there are two creeds quoted or printed for you in the bulletin on an insert. So I'll get to that in 1 second, but I want to just ask you a couple questions. Does tradition, okay, and I'm thinking church tradition, theological tradition, does tradition have good or bad connotations in your mind? It's rhetorical, but thanks for the answers. It's good. You're awake, alive. Feel free to throw it out there. In any of your minds, does it smack of dry formalism or lifeless ritual? You know, has it ever had those connotations? Does it have those connotations? Does tradition maybe seem to be counter to innovation and progress and maybe life and vitality? Many Christian traditions include the recitation of creeds in their weekly or regular worship. That would be a tradition that's based on, you know, very old tradition that takes place in many churches. How does that strike you? So we're going to quote a very old creed this morning together. Apostles' Creed. So we're talking about 1700 to 1800 years old. Let's read it together. Okay? And by the way, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic is lowercase c, that means universal. Sometimes that throws people off. And I'll let you go look up what quick means, okay? The quick and the dead. All right. The Apostles' Creed. So please join me and let's recite this old, old creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I hope if it doesn't right now sound a sweet thing to hear, you know, I don't know, 150, 180, 200 voices saying that together. I hope by the end you realize that that is a really powerful and a sweet thing. I'll go ahead and tip my hand early here with an illustration, something that Beth shared with me. I think it was earlier this week, if not last week. She was really struggling the other day because she was in her daily reading. She's reading in the Pentateuch, Exodus, you know, Numbers, sometime in Deuteronomy. And sometimes that can be kind of slow going. Sometimes you wonder how that applies. It seems like it's a long way away from daily life. And as she was praying about that and thinking about that, what ended up really encouraging her was a pretty obvious point, maybe, but it struck home that she realized this was her story. That she was in this ancient stream, that all of the history that she was reading about was her history. All of the faithfulness of God in those books that might seem in some ways really far removed from our lives, all the faithfulness of God that's represented there is her faithfulness, faithfulness that belongs to her, okay, that she can take as her own. All those promises made to those people long ago because of Jesus are actually her promises. And so she, by God's grace, realized that she was a part of something so much bigger than her little life, with problems that sometimes seem petty and small and yet very real. So the story of the ages is her story, and that was really encouraging. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that when you realize, I'm not alone in this. I'm in this big, huge stream. These roots go really, really deep. And that was really encouraging to her. So even reading the Apostles' Creed can have, should have, that kind of effect as well. Consider a couple quotes here. I'll give you three, and then we're going to read our text, and then I'm going to pray. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "Tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about. All Democrats," I think he means people who believe in democracy, "object to men being disqualified by the accident of birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the accident of death." Another quote by Yaroslav Pelikan, church historian. "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And I suppose I should add, it is traditionalism that gives tradition such a bad name. So maybe if you do have negative connotations to tradition, like some of those questions I asked at the beginning, it's not tradition. Don't throw the baby out, the baby of tradition out with the bathwater of traditionalism. Okay? Because that's actually a scheme of the evil one. To disconnect you from history, to untether you, to pull you up by the roots. That's not a good thing. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in that book, The Screwtape Letters, how many of you have heard about that book that he wrote a while ago? Okay, many of you. Basically what it is he's writing letters as if he's an older, experienced demon. Weird concept, but powerful. Writing to a young acolyte kind of apprentice demon on how to really get at the saints. Okay, so the point of this book is that we would see and not be unaware of the schemes of the evil one. So here's one of those letters. "My dear Wormwood," okay, that's the name of the young apprentice demon. "The real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychical research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. I think he threw that one in there humorously at the end. If they must be Christians, let them be at least Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Work on their horror of the same old thing. The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions we have produced in the human heart. An endless source of heresies in religion, folly in counsel, infidelity in marriage, and inconstancy in friendship. The humans live in time and experience reality successively. To experience much of it, therefore, they must experience many different things. In other words, they must experience change. And since they need change, the enemy, that's God, being a hedonist at heart, because he knows true pleasure, at your right hand. Okay, I might have to defend some of these things. Okay, I'm going to keep going. The enemy has made change pleasurable to them, just as he has made eating pleasurable. But since he does not wish them to make change any more than eating an end in itself, he has balanced the love of change in them by a love of permanence. He has contrived to gratify both tastes together in the very world he has made by that union of change and permanence, which we call rhythm. He gives them the seasons, each season different, yet another year the same. So that spring is always felt as a novelty, yet always as the recurrence of an immemorial theme. He gives them in his church a spiritual year. They change from a fast to a feast, but it is the same feast as before. We pick out this natural pleasantness of change and twist it into a demand for absolute novelty. So it's really dangerous. So God's word says, Jeremiah 6:16, our text this morning, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they, meaning the Israelites at that time in Jeremiah's day, but they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, I say a huge hearty amen to the song that we just sang and pray again along these lines that you would speak, that you would renew our minds by your word, that you would help us to grasp the heights, all the dimensions of your plans for us, these truths that are unchanged from the dawn of time, that will echo down through eternity and should echo down into our hearts and lives and through us, so that by grace we will be able to stand on your promises and by faith we'll be able to walk as you walk with us on these ancient good paths, finding rest, true rest for our souls. So would you please, O Lord, speak through your ancient words. Make them real and living and fresh by your Spirit so that your church would be built up, that we would be strengthened, that the roots would go down deeper, that we would be equipped to walk through this world with you, to follow you faithfully, to avoid the pitfalls, and to help other people find the good path that leads to life, the good path upon which we find rest of soul, so that the earth will be filled with your glory. Lord, please, we need your Spirit's help to do that. I need your Spirit's help. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, your ancient and always relevant and for us today words. So, Father, please, by your Spirit, in the name of your Son, would you have your way and speak and cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that your kingdom would come and your name would be hallowed in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin that may be helpful for you as you follow along this morning. And we're just going to take this one verse, phrase by phrase, and walk right through it. And hopefully we'll see how this ancient word from the time of Jeremiah, millennia ago, is so contemporary and relevant and important and right where we live today for us as well. So first point, stand, look, and ask. Let's read the text again. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. Okay, so the picture there for the Israelites, and it's the picture for us as well, there are many minor crossroads in life. Okay, Israel was at one here in their history. So in this part of the story, Israel's at a crossroads, and they are not in a good place. Okay? Actually, flip ahead to Jeremiah 18, and you'll see some very similar language, and you'll see what the problem is among them. Jeremiah 18, 15. It's on page 773, if you're using the Pew Bible. So this is what their crossroads looked like, into which God was speaking at this time. Jeremiah 18:15, for my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. And these are supposed to be God's people, and they're burning incense to false gods, other gods that aren't real gods. And they've stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, same language as in chapter 6, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. Okay? So that's their situation. Your situation, my situation, it's different, but it's similar. Okay? It's usually our idolatry that leads us off the good path. Stuff that comes in that is a substitute for God. And it could even be good things that we try to make God things, and those things lead us off the good path. Okay? How many of you at different times in your life, maybe right now, how many people just keep their head down because they really, really want something, or because they really, really fear something, and they just push on, and only years later, tragically, have you seen this happen in your own life or in somebody else's life? Only years later, they look up and say, oh, how did I end up here? The big crossroads in our lives that lead to major, major consequences, whether for good or ill, okay, in this life, and then ultimately that lead to everlasting life or destruction. Those big crossroads are almost always a result of thousands of little crossroads. So the question this morning I think we need to be asking ourselves is, what do we do at the crossroads? What do you do at the crossroads? There's lots of little crossroads in your life. What are your patterns at the crossroads? When you hit a crossroads, what do you do typically? Worry and paralysis? Is that a typical pattern? How about worry and work, work, work? Is that a typical pattern? Worry and sleeplessness? Do you run to alcohol or food or TV or shopping or sleep? When you're at the crossroads, you don't know which way to go. Do you avoid the decision as long as possible? Drown out the trouble with other means? Do you ask everyone what they think? Do you take matters into your own hands? Whatever it takes, you're going to make it happen. Do you lock onto your path, put your head down, and just go? What do you do at the crossroads? Just think about your own life. Think about your patterns this past month, this past year. Thousands of little crossroads, places where the trajectory of your life is determined. Okay, so this is really helpful, practical stuff for us for each and every one of those crossroads. The little ones as well as the big ones. The ordinary ones as well as the extraordinary crossroads. Do you, like this text says, stop? Do you stand? Stop. You got to stop to stand. Okay, so do you stop and look and ask? It's so simple, but it's so helpful. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways. Okay, so here you are, by the way, stop and stand and look and ask for the ancient paths. Do you slow down enough to see and ask? Okay, it's so easy to end up in the ditch where we never thought we'd go because we never stopped. We never stood. We never looked. We never asked. We can get this tunnel vision, keep moving forward with blinders on because we never stopped and stood and looked and asked. Okay, I know this is simple, but it's really actually pretty hard. Because you know why? Sin has inertia. Have you noticed this in your own life when it starts to get going? An object in motion tends to stay in motion. Selfishness has inertia. Idolatry has inertia. Lust has inertia. Pride has inertia. Lying has inertia. Gluttony has inertia. Covetousness has inertia. An object in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. Thus the need to stop and stand when we hit the crossroads, whether it's a crossroads of temptation, or we don't know what to do. Even the crossroads that comes when you made a huge mistake, you can run and hide, you can lie, or you can trust God and take the right path. Okay, so here, as we, these objects in motion with our sin creating a lot of inertia, this is a pretty important outside force, I would say. I hope that you'd agree. The Word of God, okay? In fact, it's the only force that has the power to stop us. When we stop and we look for God's path, okay, we have God, we have other godly counselors to ask for the path of wisdom, the Word of God, the good path, the trust in the Lord with all your heart path. Okay, this is hugely important. So even as you hear this, would you pray with me, like, Lord, train me to do this. Make this so much the kind of default setting of my soul that when I hit the crossroads, I'm stopping, I'm looking for you. I need your wisdom and guidance. Help me, ask. Rather than put your head down, rather than just being carried along by the inertia of your idolatrous heart, my idolatrous heart. Okay, can we train ourselves? What does God say? Right here at this crossroads. God, what do you say? So what does God say? His word. God, what do you say? Help me. Prayer. Ask. Is that our default? Do we have not because we ask not? Do we have not the wisdom and the guidance at that crossroads because we don't ask? Okay, this is actually Psalm 1 lived out. Oftentimes in the Bible, especially in wisdom liturgy, you have two paths. Right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of sinners, walk in the path of sinners, stand in the way of, oh my goodness, I did this the last time we were on Psalm 1. I need to get that back on the memory review. Say it again? Okay, walk, stand, or sit, okay? In other words, taking your cues from the world. Counsel of the wicked, that's it. So doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay, so who's your default counsel at the crossroads? Who's your default counsel? Where does it come from? Does it come from the world? You take your cues from there, whether passively or actively, whether directly, whether indirectly. What are you most influenced by? Okay. The word or the world. Don't do life by sticking your finger to the wind. Okay? Which way are the winds of popular opinion blowing? Okay? Following the contemporary cues of the world rather than the ancient wisdom of God. Don't do life sticking your finger to the wind. Do life sticking your finger in the book. Lord, help me. I need wisdom and guidance here. So, funny thing is, if you reject taking cues from the world, you delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, not like chaff that's blown away. Do you see why the ancient path is the good path? That's where life is. It's where fruitfulness is. It's where durability is. And Jeremiah actually has his own version of Psalm 1. Did you know that? If you're still in chapter 18, flip back one chapter to Jeremiah 17. It's a great, beautiful passage. And lay it beside Psalm 1 in your mind, because it's really important, the connection between the two. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Okay, so imagine somebody at the crossroads. You can either trust the Lord, or you can trust yourself, or you can trust the wisdom of the world. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. Start to sound familiar? And will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Okay, so think about it. The results are the same in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, right? The tree and the fruitfulness and the durability. What's the source of that life in Psalm 1? Delighting in the law of the Lord. Right? What's the source of that life in Jeremiah 17? Trusting in the Lord. Do you see how that's wonderfully complementary? Because the word of the Lord is meant to lead you to trust in the Lord. So you stand, you look, you ask, not just to gain information, oh, and then go a different way. You stand, you look, you ask, so that you trust and follow. Okay? So, the word and trust in the Lord in parallel there, unpacking this Jeremiah 6:16 instruction for us. So stop and stand, look and ask. Now, what are we looking for? What are we asking for? Second point here, the ancient path, the good way. Okay, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. Okay, so you and I, we should be looking and asking for the ancient paths, where the good way is. And so I want us to consider what ancient is referring to and then what good the good way is. So the ancient paths, the good way, first ancient. This is not about the good old days, okay? This is not about glorifying any particular era. This is certainly not a wistfully nostalgic nod to the good old days, whether they be the 50s or the 20s or whatever it is, or even a period in church history. Some people get stuck in a particular period in church history and they seem to live more there than they live here. Okay, this isn't about worship wars or music styles or hymns or praise songs. Okay, there's a lot of bad old hymns and there's a lot of good new songs and vice versa. The point is not that something is superior simply because it's old. Okay, one commentator said this, Jeremiah here makes an appeal to his audience to study the traditions of the nation to discover what conduct was pleasing to Yahweh, to God. Israel had reached a point in its spiritual history when it did not need a new revelation from God so much as the will to respond to the revelation already given. This was a theme well known from earlier prophets who, like Jeremiah, were not innovators, but men deeply attached to ancient traditions which ran back to the covenant established between Yahweh and Israel at Sinai. So that's us too. That's what we need as well. We don't need new revelation from God, okay, as if what he's given us is inadequate for our lives. We need to respond to the revelation already given, which assumes that we know the revelation already given. And thus, the need again, oftentimes when we're not sure what God has to say, we're not sure which way to go, we need to regularly stop and look and ask so that we know what God has said and how it comes to bear on our lives, so that we can respond to that revelation already given and walk in the right path. So this ancient path, this ancient wisdom, it begins in Genesis. It winds its way all the way through the 66 books. It's the whole counsel of God for us. It's the authoritative, sufficient, powerful word of God. Okay, but let's also consider that this ancient path is also the good path. Okay, idolatry, like we saw in chapter 18, takes you off the good way into trouble. Okay, we saw that 18:15, right? Why? Why does that happen? Is it because, well, there's these new things, these new temptations? And what? Well, no, actually, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just old temptations dressed up in new clothes. And what do? They call to us. They seek to allure us off the path, these temptations. And why are they so effective in drawing us off the ancient path? Because part of their deceit is, this is the good way. So we need to know this. We need to know that that's the way idolatry works. That's the way our sinful hearts, in concert with temptations outside of us, that's how it works. Of course, you're only going to go that way because you believe you're buying the lie. You believe it's the good way. It's the better way. Okay, we need to know that so that we're not unaware of sin and Satan's schemes. Proverbs is given to us. Again, the two paths is present all the way through the book of Proverbs. All this wisdom giving us a heads up in this powerful one way or the other path. At the crossroads of the two paths of life stand two counselors in Proverbs. Have you seen this? Dame Folly, Lady Wisdom. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. It's actually a lot of parallels here, but we'll just do it briefly. You can look at the whole of chapter 8 later, but you can see that they're ancient paths at the end of chapter 8 because he talks about how wisdom was with God from the very beginning, involved in the creation of all things. So it's the personification of wisdom that is certainly ancient. So Proverbs 8 verses 1 to 9, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door. She cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Flip ahead to verse 32. So that you can see that this ancient path that Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified, calls us to walk in is also the good path. Verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, rejecting wisdom, injures himself. All those who hate wisdom love death. And look at the contrast then in the next chapter, chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. And you see Dame Folly as the personification of this dangerous foolishness that leads us astray. The woman of folly, verse 13, is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house. Lady Wisdom is said to do the same thing a little bit earlier in this section in chapter 9. She sits at the doorway of her house on the seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Which is unpacking further what he's already said in chapter 7. The temptress leading the young man off the path to his destruction. So, at the crossroads, two paths of life. There's two counselors, wisdom and folly. Okay, we should know that we are not merely walking along and in danger of missing the way because, you know, we're just like looking at the birds and whistling obliviously. That's not why we miss the path. Okay, it's like Ben at the Awana picnic on Friday. He saw a robin. You know, he's 18 months old. He saw a robin and he's just like, as if he's ever going to catch this thing, you know. He would have walked, you know, for a mile. That's actually not why we go astray. We go astray because of what's in here. We go astray because of real temptation that allures us and calls us away out there. Okay, so this is important. It's dangerous. There are really important things that happen at the crossroads. So we need to stay awake and alert and stop and look and ask so that we don't miss the good way, so that we don't go down the wrong path to our own shame, to our own, it injures ourselves, okay, and others in the process. So sometimes we just need to slow down, stop, ask, pray, but we also sometimes need others at the crossroads. Sometimes what we need to do when the sirens call, remember, because you're going to be bombarded with more than one voice at the crossroads. Remember the Greek myth with Odysseus and the sirens? What did he said, strap me to the mast. You guys put beeswax in your ears, and if I, you know, scream out to go to them, don't let me go. Well, guess what? That's home groups. That's abide groups. That's meeting up with another guy or girl for coffee to just say, how are you doing? Maybe that person, maybe in God's providence, they are at a crucial, maybe an ordinary one, but still a crucial crossroads. And they need you to speak the ancient good words to them so that they don't go down that dangerous path. That's how we love each other. It's Hebrews 3. Take care, lest there be in any of you a sinful, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Now, this single verse stands in the midst of a huge overarching story, the one that Beth was encouraged that she's a part of, and you've probably been encouraged as well. Ancient traditions then were referring to the faithfulness of God in the times of Abraham and Moses and David, okay? Covenantal faithfulness and the deliverances of God like Exodus, the path of grace-enabled obedience, okay? But that Old Testament path that he's encouraging them to walk on, it actually was leading somewhere. Those ancient paths were all pointing to and heading to the day when the Ancient of Days would come and take on flesh. The eternal Word became flesh, lived the perfect life, never veering from the path, perfectly loving God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, loving his neighbor as himself, even though we all had gone astray like sheep. He bore that rebellion and iniquity and fingers in our ears stuff in his body on the tree in our place so that he could be the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, which is why the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The ancient paths that God is telling the Israelites through Jeremiah to walk on are the paths that lead to Jesus. And we follow Jesus by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him by faith. He blazed the trail that made a way back to be reconciled to God. So by grace, the grace won for us on the cross, through faith in him, we walk in him, in his steps, on the ancient paths, in the good way, all the way home. Jesus is the pioneer, and he's the perfecter. He got it started. He blazed the trail for us, and he's the finisher. Like Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. At the crossroads, that's exactly the kind of stuff you do at the crossroads. Throw off the weights. Sometimes you don't realize them. But if you stop and you look and you ask, the Lord speaks and you know you need to leave some stuff at the crossroads so that you can keep walking in the right direction. So lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, for us on this side of the cross, standing and looking and asking leads to the good path, the ancient path, and the path that has Jesus as our forerunner. Okay, so this path is not just for standing and gathering information, it's for walking. So the next point, walk. You don't just live life at the crossroads. We don't just sit there and endlessly imbibe information. Okay, those who kind of live like that are not spoken of as models to imitate in the Bible. You have language like this, Acts 17, 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That wasn't actually a compliment. 2 Timothy 3, 7. People that lead people astray in the church, they're always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever... Oh man, I need to not go down this rabbit trail. But have you ever heard, oftentimes the people that lead people astray will not directly answer direct questions. They answer with other questions, and they always deflect, and they never, you can't pin them down. It's like trying to pin Jell-O to the wall. Always learning, under the guise of humility, how could we draw these lines in the sand? Who am I to, so you can confuse doubt and uncertainty about the truth with humility, and you can lead a lot of people astray. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. But life is meant to be a path, a walk, a journey, a marathon. You are going somewhere. We are going somewhere, and we need to get moving to get there. Because move we will, all of us. We all walk. Even the laziest and most sluggish of people are walking a path. They're walking the path of laziness and sloth, which is informed and guided and motivated and demotivated by their values and desires and treasure. Okay, so it's not just enough to stand and look and ask. We can do that all day long and not get anywhere. We need to do something. We need to act. We need to move. So we need to look to Jesus and walk in him, run after him. And then guess what? When you get moving on the right path, you'll find rest, which actually shouldn't surprise us, except maybe pleasantly. It's a pleasant surprise to see the connection between Jeremiah 6:16 and Matthew 11:28-30. Okay, in light of what we've said, it all makes sense that there would be echoes of this text in Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. So what happens when you stop, look, ask, walk in the good and ancient way? You find rest for your souls. All those paths lead to Jesus. You follow Jesus. Come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. Okay? So why? Why do we find rest on this path? It's actually not rest necessarily from circumstances and opposition. You might actually find more trouble on this path. It's not rest in a physical sense. It's not rest in a circumstantial sense. It's rest for your soul. When you get the grace of God in Christ, see, part of our restlessness is because of our sin and our guilt, and we don't know what to do with it. But what if you know that you're completely forgiven, past, present, future, you are completely accepted in Christ, and you're secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know you're forgiven. You know who you are. Your identity is secure. You don't have to just scramble and fight and claw and all this and, you know, step on other people in order to make a name for yourself. And then I know I'm somebody and I've got to know who I am. And you know who you are. You're a son or daughter of God by grace, because of the love of God in Christ adopting you into his family. You're forgiven, you're cleansed, you know who you are, and you know where you're going. And so you find rest for your souls, even if that ancient good path leads through the valley of the shadow of death. So especially when we face trials, that's when we're tempted to veer off. We need to stand, stop, look, ask, walk, come to Jesus when we're weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest for our souls. So I don't know where you're at this morning. Some of you might be just on your own path. Maybe it's got some, you know, religious veneer on it. But are you really going your way, or are you going with Jesus? Have you come to him to find true rest of soul? Really turning away from trying to run your own life and saying, I know that you are the only Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Turning from your sin, trusting in Jesus, and walking with him. If you've never done that, that's God's word for you today. That's the call to you today, is to, at this crossroads, you're at one. This is not accidental that you're here this morning. At this crossroads, Jesus says to you, the only Savior, come. Come. You're weary and heavy laden? Is a lot of it by your own doing? You've screwed up a lot? You made a mess? Okay, come. I died for it. Come. I will give you rest. Trust me. Everybody's going to bear a yoke. Everybody's going to follow somebody. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You can come today. Some of you might be at another kind of crossroads. You're a believer, but you've been wandering. Maybe flat out rebelling. You don't want to deal with whatever the Lord wants you to deal with. You're avoiding stopping at the crossroads. You're kind of like wanting to, you know, do this kind of thing so that you don't come up to that crossroads and have to stop. Keep the music up. Turn the TV on. You don't want to think about it because you know what will bubble to the surface. No, it's the good way. The ancient way is the good way. Following Jesus is the good way. It's the path to life. He is the life. So just say enough of those lies. This might be painful in a short-term sort of way, but this is the pain on the way to freedom, of facing whatever you need to face and letting go whatever you need to let go. So this could be God's word to you today in that sense. Stand. Listen. Don't keep running. Don't keep wandering. Stop and stand and look and ask. You can just ask right now. Father, I don't even know how to deal with what you want me to deal with. I am so scared of what it might mean. I need grace. I need help. I need faith to trust you. When you do, show me what this path looks like. Again, you're not at this crossroads here in the service this morning, 5:12, for no reason. It's not accidental. And then guess what? This is preventative medicine. Again, we need to make sure these ruts are deep. What's your pattern when you hit the crossroads? All of us are prone to wander, right? So this is a word from the living God and Savior for us preventatively saying, next time you hit that crossroads, I want to give you a gift. Would you stop and stand and look and ask and listen? And I'll walk with you as you walk forward on the ancient good path. You know, you might actually need this morning to hear this word and do some preaching to yourself. Listen to this text in Psalm 116. It's great. Return to your rest, O my soul. Isn't that funny that we would have to convince ourselves to go on the good path? Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I've lost sight of that. Remember how the Lord's dealt bountifully. Remember the goodness of his promises, the goodness of this path, and walk it. So, what do we say? What do you say? Let's put the pieces back together here. Put it all back together. Life is often determined at a crossroads, and life is a path. So stand and look and find and follow the good way. Okay, so if you reject, whether that means rejecting Jesus, period, or just rejecting, trusting the Lord in whatever this issue is, this crossroads that you're at, whenever you reject the ancient path, whenever you reject this way, you actually reject the good way and you resist rest of soul. So we need to notice that. Another thing we need to notice is that you must not simply see the path or know the path. You must walk in the path. Stop, look, listen, walk. So what do you say? How are you going to respond? Please do not respond like the Israelites did in the times of Jeremiah. You've heard it said before, those who don't know history, you could probably finish it, right? Are doomed to repeat it. Jeremiah 6:16, our text, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. What do they say? We will not walk in it. Larry Wywoody is an excellent author. And listen to this wise sentence. There is rugged terrain ahead for those who are constitutionally incapable of referring to the paths marked out by wise and spirit-filled cartographers over the centuries. The destruction and the judgment that fell on Israel as a result of this that we see right here in this passage should be a witness to us. And there are lots of wise and spirit-filled cartographers over the centuries, certainly in the Bible and then in church history, that help us walk the wise path so that we are not repeating the same mistakes of those in past generations. This is actually exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. And he goes through some history. I don't want you to be unaware. Don't make the same mistakes they did. Those things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave the evil things that they also craved. Okay, so we should be warned by Israel's failure to respond. It did not go well for them. Because the ancient path is always the good way. So if you forsake this path, you forsake the good way. I ran across this amazing phenomenon in nature, this quote of this study a while ago, and it illustrates this reality so well. Listen to this. So there's a graduate student, Kevin Beeler, who has found that all trees in dry interior Douglas fir forests are interconnected, with the largest, oldest trees serving as hubs, much like the hub of a spoked wheel, where younger trees establish within the mycorrhizal network of the old trees. Through careful experimentation, recent graduate Francois Test determined that survival of these establishing trees, the younger ones, was greatly enhanced when they were linked into the network of the old trees. Through the use of stable isotope tracers, he and Amanda so-and-so found that increased survival was associated with below-ground transfer of carbon, nitrogen, and water from the old trees. What a great parable of this very thing. To get our roots in, well, to change the metaphor, in the river that has been nourishing oaks of righteousness for millennia. Okay, so this is not about the good old days. This is about tying into the ancient and established and rich and deep and life-giving root system of the centuries and millennia. It's about not being chronological snobs like C.S. Lewis said, where latest and greatest is the motto or newest is best. No. In fact, oftentimes the best thing is to ignore the prevailing winds and current and go completely against the flow. And when I say default to trust tradition, we're not talking about 50 years. We're talking about like 500 years and 1,500 years and 2,500 years and that kind of thing. So if there's any suspicion of tradition and things that are old, that's backward. We're progressive. That's primitive. As if all progress is progress. Come on. Really? Have we really become better thinkers and communicators with the advent of Google and text messaging and Twitter and Facebook? Where is our attention span going? How well equipped is the church going to be to glean the rich, I don't know what that, my corzeal, whatever, the root system that is the book of Hebrews? That requires a little bit of sustained attention. Oh no, if the church just keeps floating along, we are going to cut ourselves off from all this rich grace. So, like one little closing parable, okay? I'm actually reading this book called Fast Food Nation, The Rise of Fast Food. You know, I mean, I wish I have to say this quickly. It's amazing that this phenomenon happened and what we have we just think this is normal. You go and teenagers make this food that was prepared. I mean, it's unbelievable how nasty some of the stuff, and they've tried to change some of it, I know. But have you ever seen that pink goo? Oh, man. McDonald's, don't ever go there. But this has become normal. We didn't even realize it. We think this is progress and, you know. So funny thing is, all of the little farmers got squeezed out. There's big, huge ConAgra type thing, and we think this is progress. But then there was this backlash, the organic movement and farmers markets, and even just a backlash to the kind of community-killing dynamics that a fast food world produces. And people are all of a sudden, hey, let's just have a slow food movement. You know, let's have these really cool meals where we sit down and eat together. You know, you can talk to Andrea DeMeo about this. It's great. It's a backlash. And yet, no, if you would have said some of this stuff 40 years ago, people thought, you're crazy. Ray Kroc is awesome. No, it's insane. It's not the good path. So the point is not don't eat McDonald's. The point is that's a parable. If we just kind of go with the cultural winds, you know, it's going to lead us astray. We're going to be blind to our own cultural moment and its folly. So we need to get out of our own century sometimes and learn from a parable like this, that if we really want to be salty, influential, changing the culture, changing the world, light and salt Christians. What may be the most effective thing in doing that is having not a thought to what is popular or cool. None of this at all. And you don't have to be creepy and weird on purpose. Okay, that's not the point. But we are a countercultural community. So where you have a culture that's moving so quickly and everyone is so disconnected and there's no tradition and rootedness and the communication is so thin and the community can be so hard to find. What if the church was so counter-culture? Because we're actually not being dictated by all of that. We're looking for the ancient paths. And our relationships are really real, not virtual. They're really strong and fibrous and thick and sweet and secure. And marriages and families are not just saying, well, this is right and this is wrong, but they're actually beautiful, that the truth is wise and good because of what people see. We've got a lot of work to do, don't we? But the way we do that work is to stand at the crossroads and to stop and evaluate and look and ask and listen and then walk forward with God's grace so that we can be this rooted presence in a rootless world, so that we can be this free people in a slavishness to fads world. So, leave you with that parable and this closing question. Are you more affected on a daily basis? Is your mood and disposition for the day more affected by the news of the day or of our day? Or is it more affected and determined by the good news that is the old, old story? We know that should be true, but we don't oftentimes live this way. So again, it's an opportunity. Come to the crossroads. Oh, Lord, another day. I don't want to just live as if I don't have a Heavenly Father that knows my needs before I even ask. Help me to stop today as I wake up, as I put my feet on the ground, and help me to look for you and your grace and your wise, old, wonderful paths and Jesus and follow him. Help me to walk in it and find rest for my soul and lead others in the same direction. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to stand and look and ask and walk with Jesus, following him in his footsteps, running the race that's set before us with our eyes fixed on him, finding the rest of soul that only he can give. So that we will live in that rest, and so that we will radiate that rest and life and goodness and peace and hope to those around us, that we can be guides on the path to point them on the good way as well. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus, be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.